Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you enjoy the teachings from Beth Emmanuel, do us a favor and share the links with your friends. Like us on Facebook and tell your friends about the things you are learning at Beth Emmanuel. Help us grow the message.
To what shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and they say, "We played a flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Immerser has come eating no bread, drinking no wine. And you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." This saying of the Master has a subtle reference to Parshat Ki Tetzeh, Deuteronomy chapter 21. In fact, this entire saying is actually pretty cryptic and begs some further explanation. The flute player is Yeshua. The dirge singer is John the Immerser. Not that Yeshua literally played a flute. Instead, it's an allusion to a popular fox story. That is one of Aesop's fables, which circulated widely among the sages in those days. The sages called them fox stories. We call them Aesop's fables. Anyway, David Flusser points out the parallel between the children playing the flute in the marketplace and saying, "We played a flute and you did not dance," and one of Aesop's fables, the widely circulated story of the fisherman and the flute. Here's the story. A fisherman skilled in music took his flute and his nets to the seashore. Standing on a projecting rock, he played several tunes in hopes that the fish, attracted by his melody, would of their own accord dance into his net, which he had placed below. At last, having long waited in vain, he laid aside his flute, and casting his net into the sea, made an excellent haul of fish. When he saw them leaping about in the net upon the rock, he said, "O you most perverse creatures, when I piped, you would not dance, but now that I have ceased piping, you do so merrily." So the fisherman invites the fish to hear the tune of his flute and dance, but when the fisherman plays, the fish refuse to dance. After they're caught in the net, then the fish seem to dance as they squirm this way and that, trying to get out of the net. So too, the generation of our master refuses to repent. But when the stroke of judgment falls, then they will regret that they ignored the warnings of John the Immerser and the warnings of Yeshua. That's the meaning. So in the simile, John and Yeshua are the children calling out to their playmates trying to start a game. They play the flute, but the other children refuse to join in with the dancing. They sing a dirge, but the other children refuse to participate by keening. The same people who refused John and his call to repent also rejected Yeshua and his call to repent. Now here's the thing. John came austere and monk-like, playing a dirge as it were, but they refused his message. They refused to repent, like the children who refused to mourn when their playmates sang the dirge. Instead, they said, "He has a demon. That's why he's dressed like that and why he eats only locusts and honey." The master came eating and drinking, celebrating the kingdom like the flute player leading a dance. Yet they still refused to repent. Instead, they accused him of gluttony and drunkenness. It's as if he says to them, "So we can't win, huh? Shall we play a flute for you? You won't dance. Shall we play a dirge for you? You won't mourn. Nothing satisfies you." So the one who played the flute was our master Yeshua, who came eating and drinking. The one who played the dirge was John the Immerser. Not literally a dirge. This was his dire warning. That was the dirge. For John came, it says, eating no bread, drinking no wine. And in this way, John, for us, models the path of Meseret Nefesh, self-control. John ate only what Hashem provided for him naturally, like the birds of the air or the wild animals would do. He ate locusts and honey. He ate carob pods and he drank only water. He fasted regularly. And so did his disciples. They followed in his path of self-denial. He relied only upon the hand of his Father in heaven. Our master, however, after returning from his 40-day fast, he ate and drank with his disciples like a normal person. But they would then say to him, "So why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples?" And they said to him, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Yeshua says, Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children, meaning your argument doesn't make any sense. Your conclusions are non sequiturs. On the one hand, you criticize John and his disciples for being ascetics. And on the other hand, you criticize me and my disciples for not being ascetics. Not that Yeshua and his disciples didn't practice asceticism and Maseret Nefesh. On the contrary, as we've been learning, Yeshua said, But when the bridegroom is absent, then they will fast. He expects that we would be fasting in his absence. And he told his disciples, When you fast, wash your face, comb your hair, and so forth. Expecting that his disciples would be undertaking personal fasts. He undertook a 40-day fast of his own from the outset of his ministry, and he often fasted regularly. As he said, this kind comes out only with prayer and fasting. And like the 7 days before the transfiguration, the fast of preparation that he undertook before the revelation. And we know from the tales of the apostles that all of the apostles also ate Spartan diets, especially when in the diaspora, avoiding the meats and wines of the Gentile world, which were tainted by idolatry. They adopted a sparse vegetarian diet of nuts and fruits, partly out of expediency, for that was the easiest way to keep kosher. They would eat nuts and fruits and seeds, but also because this was part of the path of asceticism that they had learned from John the Immerser. And this is documented in the lore of the apostles that they would eat this way. And we know from the Didache that the earliest disciples of Yeshua fasted twice a week, setting aside Wednesdays and Fridays as fast days. And there are spiritual benefits that they obtain from fasting, and there's health benefits that we obtain from fasting. But during the days of his ministry, when he was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, as his opponents charged, they said, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. And this is the connection to Parshat Ki Teitzeh and Deuteronomy chapter 21, where it says, beginning in verse 18, If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst. And all Israel will hear of it and fear. So if you've ever harbored the thought that, you know, gluttony, what I eat, it's my own business, drunkenness, it's not really a sin, it's not a serious problem, take careful note of the consequences meted out to the rebellious son. The master's critics alluded to this passage from the Torah, where it says, This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. They alluded to this passage when they said of Yeshua, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Ironically, of course, our master Yeshua is the son who is the antithesis of the stubborn and rebellious child in Deuteronomy. In fact, he is the fulfillment of the verse that says in Proverbs 1:8, Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. In Hebrew, the word for instruction is musar, and the word for teaching is Torah. So we could read it, Hear, my son, your father's musar, and do not forsake your mother's Torah. Yeshua heeded his father's musar. As it says in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And he did not forsake his mother's Torah, as he says in the Gospel of Hebrews, my mother, the Holy Spirit. But I'm primarily interested in the text because it speaks directly to our issues in training ourselves for godliness. And our objective during the 40 days of tshuva, of repentance, during which we are learning the meaning of the words, bodily discipline is of some profit, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come, the life of the world to come. That is to remind us that during the 40 days at Beth Emmanuel, We're working toward a common goal of taking care of our bodies, of learning to be physically fit with regular exercise, of learning to control our appetites through fasting, of learning the meaning of the word temperance, and basically taking care of our bodies, which are made in the image of God. This is like what it says about losing weight in the Gospels when John the Immerser says, "I must decrease that he may increase." I'll show you another thing in the Torah, in the same Torah portion. Deuteronomy 21 says, beginning in verse 22, "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. You shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land." The sages explain the reason for the mitzvah of burying the corpse on the same day is to accord the human body dignity and respect, since it's made in the image of God. The Torah says, "He who is hanged is accursed of God." The Talmud comes and explains the passage to mean that leaving the corpse up overnight, unburied, commits a sacrilege like cursing God, because God made the human being in his image. And since he made the human being in his image, the human body must be accorded the dignity of a speedy burial. Leaving a body unburied insults both human dignity and God's dignity, because the man represents the image of God. So Judaism derives the obligation of burying a deceased person in a timely manner from this passage. If even a convicted criminal deserves a timely burial, how much more so the average person? That's the idea. So we can make the same argument about being made in God's image and according the human body with dignity. We can make the same argument regarding taking care of our bodies, physically taking care of our bodies for good health, for making the effort to eat well, to eat healthy, to be sober, not poisoning ourselves, to exercise regularly, to lose excess weight that we're carrying around that's damaging our bodies. It's hard on our joints. It's hard on our circulatory system. And just generally to look after our physical well-being. We should do so not for our sake alone, and certainly not for vanity's sake or anything like that, which is ridiculous, but for the sake of the honor that we owe to God, who has made us in his image. The idea that the body doesn't matter, that only the spiritual matters, is a Gnostic idea based on dualism. But in the teachings of our master, the body does matter. Physicality does matter. It matters so much that he himself spent considerable amounts of his time and energy healing the sick and healing the infirm, physically healing them. And if you think about it from this perspective, each time Yeshua healed a person's physical body, he was bringing a rectification to the image of God. There's a story about Rabbi Hillel that further illustrates this concept. Once when Hillel the elder, it says in, this is in Midrash Rabbah, Leviticus Rabbah, once when Hillel the elder had concluded his studies with his disciples, he walked away. His disciples asked him, "Master, where are you going?" He replied, "I am going to perform a mitzvah." They asked him, "What is the mitzvah?" He said to them, "To wash in the bathhouse." They objected. "Is taking a bath a mitzvah?" "Yes, it is," he replied. And he further explained, "The statues of the emperors are erected in theaters and circuses, and a man appointed to care for them washes and polishes them. He receives his living from caring for them and is exalted among the great ones of the kingdom. If so, how much more so should I, who have been made in the image and likeness of the Almighty, take care of myself?" That's the idea. The time for self-indulgence is past. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4, he says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Yetzer Hara wants to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, and so forth. Instead, being made in God's image, we should accord our own bodies with dignity and respect.
And learn from me, and find rest for your soul.